subject, and the subject is the consolation or consolations of the Incarnation. Now, I'm going to remind you of what those words mean, because sometimes we need to remember what they mean. Consolation is a word that simply means that which comforts. And Incarnation, of course, refers to when Christ came and adopted human form, became a baby, lived among men, and then ultimately, of course, died for us before he went ultimately to heaven. Now, when we think of that, we often ask the question, why did Christ come to die? And it's an important question. But just as important is the question, why did he come to live? You know, Christ could have come for a moment in time, died on a cross, and then went back to heaven without living here for 33 years, but he didn't. Why did he live? There are many reasons why, and we'll look at them in our time this morning. But let's start by looking at, let's reflect for a moment. You know, the whole idea of why did Christ have to live? You know, at first glance, you might say, why is that a big deal? Well, this might surprise you, but there are people who say that Christ didn't live. You know, heresy, the wrong beliefs, take many forms. And one of them is that there were people, even in the early centuries of the church, there were those who were saying that Christ did not live. They believed that he was a phantasm, is the word they used. They believed that he actually didn't have a body, that he just appeared to have a body. So everybody seeing him was not seeing a body they could touch, a body that could eat. They instead were seeing an image. You know, it's amazing how many ways people can find to mess up the truth. But that was one of the ways that they did. And in that time period, they said, you know, that a body was evil, so Christ couldn't have had a body. Yes, he did. Amen. And it's not just an unimportant detail. Because he had, of course, have a body to die. But ultimately, there were lessons to be learned from his living. First of all, let's turn to Genesis 3:15. This is often called, they have a special name for this. This passage is called the Proto-Evangelium, if I'm pronouncing it right. And what that simply means is this is the first proclamation of the gospel. And so let's read it briefly. He said, you know, here he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was a prophecy centuries before, actually several thousand years before, Christ came to die. And there's some details that it's easy to miss, you know, as we look at it, but it's saying here that there would become a time when the seed of the woman would be attacked. You know, and here you notice the phrases here. It says that there will be enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And that's an interesting phrase because we don't, you know, throughout Scripture, you do not normally find the phrase "the seed of woman." You know, the reference typically is referring to the man, and instead here it's saying "the seed of the woman," which was the first statement. You know, it's the first prophecy that is saying that this would be a virgin birth. Now, why did Christ, you know, why was this comfort, this consolation given? Because it was to fulfill prophecy. Now, why is prophecy so important? We often say, you know, we often use it to prove that it's Christ, but sometimes it's a valid thing to ask, why is prophecy so important? At the time when Christ came, there had already been many people saying, I am the Messiah. And there have been many since. You know, you can pick up the newspaper quite regularly, and here is the latest person who is claiming to be the Messiah. And so there would be many hundreds, perhaps even thousands, through the years that would say, I am He. In fact, Christ prophesied that would happen. He said, you know, there are going to be more people coming claiming to be me. So the obvious question for those who were watching was, is this really He? So God gave us prophecy to comfort us and say, yeah, He's the one. You can count on it. No mistake. Jesus is who He claimed to be. And that's important, because otherwise we are building our lives, our salvation, upon a faulty foundation. And so first of all, we note that it was to fulfill prophecy, and He lived prophecy. You know, when He was living prophecy. You know, there are literally hundreds of prophecies about Him that said this is the one, and He fulfilled them as He lived. Some of them were prophecies about how He would come, but some of them were prophecies for how He would live. And, you know, some of them we often miss, but for example, one of the things it said was He would be called out of Egypt. Why was He called? How was He called out of Egypt? You remember that early on there was an attempt to kill Him. And Joseph was warned, go to Egypt. Flee to Egypt, because Herod is going to try and kill Jesus Christ. And so they fled to Egypt, stayed there for a number of years, and returned approximately around the time when He was 12, somewhere in that time frame. And so during that time, He's kept safe in Egypt, and finally Herod dies. And He's told, they are then told, you can come back. And they then fulfill the prophecy that Christ was called out of Egypt. And, you know, on the list goes that confirmed who He was. Another passage, of course, that one of the most familiar passages is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, there's a lot in there. That's a chock full of passage that we could preach the rest of the time just on this passage alone. We won't. But we want to point out certain things. Here it is talking about the fact, you know, what Christ's life would be like. And we are reminded that he went through things we go through. And Scripture tells us that he did that for many reasons, but one of them was so we could know he feels with us. In our lives, many times as we go through different sorrows, we have those who will come to us and they'll say, "I feel for you." And then there were others who will come that can say, "I feel with you." I was reminded of this many, many years ago. My wife had her first miscarriage, and a friend of ours came to us and said, "I can't say I understand what you're going through, but I care." And it's one thing to care, but it means a whole lot more when the person can say, "I feel with you." Can we not all understand that? Many times you have somebody say, "I feel with," other times they say, "I care, feel for." And here what Christ is saying is, he was going to come and go through what we go through, so that when we came to him and prayed and said, "God, I'm going through this," we could understand he doesn't just feel with. You know, he doesn't just feel for, he feels with. And that is, in fact, what is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, and that's, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Is it not true that there are many times in our lives where temptations that we face become a burden? And it, you know, even being tempted, the whole thing, a whole process of being tempted, at some point in time as we grow as believers, it gets to the point where it bothers us. Does it not bother you? You know, I remember, you know, we've all, you know, those of us who have been in the workplace or the marketplace or the neighborhood, you know, does it not bother us some of the things that people say and how they say them? Does it not bother us the jokes that they tell? Does it not bother us when we turn on the TV and have to change channels every time we turn around? We, you know, the world is saturated with sin, and it makes us uncomfortable, and should. But just think of the fact, Christ had to go through that too. And he was dealing with people that hated him with a purple passion. I mean, they couldn't stand to even be near him because they wanted to kill him. And there, they ended up plotting how they could ultimately succeed in putting him to death because of their hatred for him. So there are several things that we want to focus on. When you, as a person, you know, go through the emotions that you go through, as you go through the circumstances you go through, both physical, emotional, and so forth, Christ did too. And Scripture tells us that he didn't just come to die for our sins. He also came to experience what we're going through, so that when all was said and done, and we prayed to him, we could know we are praying to somebody who understands how we feel. I want to reflect on several ways in which that is true. You know, think of rejection. There are few things more painful than rejection. And yet, probably in some way, shape, or form, everybody in this auditorium has experienced that. And as you are going through it, as you have gone through it, as you probably will go through it in the future, you can remember Christ understands. You know, as believers, hopefully when we're rejected, it's for the right reasons. You know, it's possible to be rejected for the wrong reasons, but as a believer, you know, we often are rejected for the right reasons, because of what we stand for that's right, because of what we stand for that's true. And so here we are reminded that rejection, yeah, that was part of what he went through. You know, as it said in Isaiah 53, rejected of men. And then we think of, you know, well, I'm reminded of some of the things that go with that, some of the emotional pain, because ultimately, basically, it's all a form of pain. We have the emotional pain of rejection. He literally died of a broken heart. Those who are medical experts say that the condition that he died from was actually more emotional than physical. You know, there's a little detail that we often miss. When they came and told Pilate that Christ was dead, he was surprised. Now, you might say, why was he surprised? Because normally when people were crucified, they lived longer. Why did he die so quickly? Because part of the pain for him was not physical. Oh yes, that existed, and that was real. And all of us can understand as we go through pain, yes, he knows what it's like to go through pain. But that was an emotional pain. Here were the very people that he had come to, you know, they were his people. They were the Jewish people. Christ had chosen them. You know, they had been selected in a special way to be blessed by God, and yet they are turning on him and rejecting him. And literally, he died of a broken heart. They are medical details that tell the people that have studied it, that say he literally died of a broken heart. What are some of the reasons? You know, some of the other emotional pain? Being alone. Have you ever felt like you were by yourself, totally alone? Now, that's not a very comfortable feeling, is it? And yet, there are times in our lives when we may feel that way at that moment in time, you know, and we may be about around other people some of the time, but there are times in our lives when we feel all alone. We feel like we're being deserted by everybody. What did Christ say on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, admittedly, we're dealing within the Trinity, and admittedly, it's hard to understand what's going on there. And I'm not going to tell you I have a quick formula for explaining how this happened, but in some way or shape or form, as he was on the cross, he felt like he was forsaken by God the Father. That, you know, here we have the Trinity eternally together, and for a moment in time, feeling forsaken. If you've ever felt like you were all by yourself and all alone, you're not alone. Christ can say, as you pray to Him, "Yeah, I understand. I can feel with you with that situation." And then the physical things he went through. Have you ever been tired? I mean, exhausted tired? I have a confession to make. Twice in my life, I have literally fallen asleep standing up. Okay? You tend to remember things like that. You know, and I still remember one of the times was in front of a class, and they're going, you know, and they're going, okay, you know, they figured out that my knees actually started to collapse as I was standing there. When we feel like that, we may at first glance say, Christ doesn't understand that. Yes, He does. Remember when He's in the boat and the disciples wake Him up? Think about what's going on. He is in the middle of a storm. They are to the point where they think the boat is going to sink. And He is so exhausted that He's sleeping through it. They have to wake Him up and say, "Hey, Christ, we're fixing to drown. Stop this." That's how exhausted He was. You know, so He knows what it's like to be exhausted. But when was He especially exhausted? On the way to the crucifixion. He was carrying the cross, and He came to a point where He physically could not carry it. And somebody had to carry it for Him. Now, at first glance, I think we sometimes forget the background. He had been up well over 24 hours probably by that point in time. He had been beaten. He had, you know, he had lost blood. He had had people make fun of him, which was emotionally draining. You know, they were hitting him, telling him to prophesy who had hit him. You know, you can't get a more ridiculous scenario than what happened to him. And so on the way to the cross, he is totally and completely exhausted and comes to a point where he can't carry it anymore. If Christ could have physically carried it, He would have, would He not? The fact that He had to stop and dropped to the ground and couldn't carry the cross tells us how much He had been through, but it tells us more than that. It tells us that when we face exhaustion, Christ understands. And so we are reminded that He understands anything that we can go through physically. And then we need to remember, in our closing time, we have to remember this. Ultimately, what's the most important reason why He lived? So He could die? When Christ came into human form, the most important purpose, though there were other purposes, the most important purpose was so He could die. You know, that's one thing that Christ couldn't do without a body. You know, Christ existed eternally and will exist eternally still. But the thing is, He had throughout eternity, He had existed eternally, and as such, Christ was a spirit. Spirits can't die. You have a spirit. It will never die. It'll spend somewhere forever, either in heaven or elsewhere. And so when he had to die for us, the only way it could happen is he had to take a body. He had to adopt a body with all that that meant. You know, through the past number of years, I've focused a lot on the subject of weakness. Have you ever thought about how much a body brings weakness into our lives? From the moment we are born in a nearly helpless state until the day that we finally succumb to death, we are dealing with weakness. He didn't have to except for us. So he adopted weakness in all of its forms physically so that he could die for me and so he could die for you. A reminder, you know, ultimately, think of how much Christ did for you. If you've accepted him as Savior, then it has paved the way for eternity and heaven. But he did all that so that mankind, humanity, could be saved. As we have this time, as we come to a close, let's remember, ultimately, he lived so he could die so we could be saved. The fact that he died doesn't mean a thing if you don't accept it. Back a number of years ago, a person was presented a pardon from President Lincoln. The person that he presented the pardon to was facing the death penalty. And that person said, "I will not accept the pardon." They never had anything happen like that before. Can you imagine somebody saying, I want to die? Go ahead. Don't pardon me. And yet, throughout this world, we have people who have heard about the fact that Christ has paid their pardon, and yet they refuse to accept it. If you today have never accepted Christ's pardon for sin, on your personal behalf, it does no good. You have to accept it. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't. You just simply have to receive it. But if you don't receive it, you are rejecting an eternity with him. And so as we close, let's remember that as we think of what ultimately Christ did as he came here to live and then to die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to our heart. Through all the circumstances of life, we realize that you ultimately have paid for a price that, you know, it means so much in so many ways. You lived among us so that you could understand us. You went through things that, on a level that we can't begin to understand. You went through pain that is beyond anything we will experience. You went through rejection on a level that we will never experience as well. You went through so many things for us, but ultimately, the ultimate purpose was, as you went through the cross, was so that we might have an eternity with you. Father, we do not know each other, but we would be surprised if there's not somebody in this audience that needs to accept you as Savior. And so we asked that if that's the case, that during the invitation time, that they would do that, that they would accept you, you know, come, share with us their recognition need and it's wanting to pray with somebody to know how to accept you as Savior, thanking you that ultimately you paid the price. Thank you, Father, for I pray this in thy name. Amen.